Good morning. Glad you could be here this morning. How many would rather be in heaven? There are some of you out there. Where would you rather be? There's only two options, guys. This morning's message has been 48 years in the making. September 17th, 1971 was the first Sunday of my tenure here at Emmanuel Chapel. And as I was reflecting this past week on those 48 years and what has been experienced in the United States and in my life and history, I began to click off a number of things and recognize how radically different things are now from back then. And even this morning after I got here, I could add another one to my list. The first Sunday that I preached here in 1971, we didn't have that little sign over the door out there. And those of you that saw the sign know what I'm talking about. Because things are radically, radically different. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. As I was thinking about this week, I thought about Samuel and the service that he rendered to God for all of those years. And as I looked up and reviewed his summary of things here at the kind of the end of his ministry, I was moved by some of the things that are spoken there. So 1 Samuel 8, I'm going to begin with verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Samuel had reigned, and he had served as kind of a combination judge-priest. He had been a very powerful influence in the land. From the time he was a child, you begin to read about his ministry in 1 Samuel, where he was born a miracle birth. You remember how he went to the temple and how he served under Eli and how God called him very uniquely in the night, Samuel, Samuel, and he answered and responded. And when Samuel began his ministry, the scripture said that as he went out, he was from Dan to Beersheba, he was serving the Lord, and the Lord let nothing that he said fall empty. In other words, everything that he foretold and everything he announced and all that he proclaimed, God was underwriting, and he was having a powerful influence. He's the one that anointed Saul later and David later. But he had other influences up to the point of what we're talking about here this morning. But as he comes to the end of his life, we can sense how he was feeling like a failure. His sons were a failure because they were not following in his path. But the other thing that must have been extremely heavy to him was the fact that here were the people, and they said, we don't want what we've got, which was God ruling over them. We want to be like everyone else. We want a king like everyone else has a king. I wrote it down this way. We don't want God to lead. We want a king like everyone else has. It wasn't a question in their mind what God wanted. We just want to be like all the people that are under God's judgment. Think about those words. No seeking after a higher identity because of their special connection or position as the people of God. They just wanted to be like everyone else. And so they appealed for a king. God said, you tell them what's going to happen if they get a king. If all of you can identify with April 15th, raise your hand right now. This will tell you what will happen if you have a king. Okay? And it does not just happen on April 15th. It happens year-round. Okay? Because the people said, we want a king. We want a man that will go in and out before us. We want someone else to handle all of our problems. How's that working out? Look at the national debt and tell me, how's that working out? So it starts clear back then and comes to our very day, but we recognize that the attitude was very much, the people said, we don't want God, we want man. And in that rejection, there obviously was going to be serious problems. Now turn with me to the text that was read for us this morning in 2 Peter. And as we go there, we find that people have poor memories and choose to be willfully ignorant. Someone else said, dumb on purpose. Willfully ignorant of the degradation of their culture until judgment comes. I learned this from another source. I did not experience this, but it makes perfect sense to me. And that is, do you know how to boil a frog? I've been told that if you try to boil a frog and get the water real hot and put the frog in, he won't stay in there. You put him in, he's out. You put him in, he's out. You put him in, he's out. But if you take a pot of water and you put the frogs in there, turn the heat under there, what will happen is the frog will accommodate himself to the rising temperature, and by the time he wakes up to what's going on, it's too late. Friends, what is happening in America is exactly that. And what I want to share with you this morning that I've witnessed in the last 48 years describes the process little by little by little that has been going on that has been boiling us frogs. And the question that really remains is, will we wake up or is it too late? What I'm going to share with you is not encyclopedic. In other words, I'm not trying to identify every possibility of things that came up along those period of time. But there are specific things that stand out in mind that are very, I think, significant for us to know. Peter, as he writes, is saying, I want to put you guys in remembrance of something. The first and the second epistle that I've written, I want you to be mindful of the words that were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and the Savior. And he says, here's what you need to know. In the last days, this is going to be the circumstance, and that is there will be scoffers who will come, and they will be walking after their own appetites, their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, let me simply say it another way. Where is that judgment that you said was going to come? Because everything continues as it has from the beginning. There's nothing new. There's nothing different. Everything is going on just like it always has. Now, there's a sermon I could preach to you there that I'm not going to. But regarding uniformitarianism and all the issues of evolution that have corrupted our society, I'm not going to preach you that, but I'll preach it to you another time if you ask me to. But what I'm going to share with you is what is being spoken of here is this, that there is an attitude that unfortunately kind of pervades man, and that is, even when things get worse and worse, man tends to think, well, it's always been bad. Things are always difficult. Things have always kind of been this way. So don't worry about it. Well, let's look and see. As I ask you to take your bulletin, would you please turn on the inside there on the bottom right, and I'm going to ask you to read a scripture out loud with me. It's from Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Do you see it there? Would you read it out loud with me? Judges 21, 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21, 25. In those days there was no king. And the king's responsibility was to keep the people on the moral trek of following God's word and doing God's thing. When the people said, we don't want a king, we don't want you a judge, we don't want you a priest telling us, just give us a king like everyone else has a king. In other words, they wanted kings that would not hold them to God's standards. Well, here's something that most of you are old enough to recall, and that is, in 1962, the United States Supreme Court, in a court case entitled Engle versus Vitale, the judges declared it unconstitutional for state school officials to compose a school prayer and encourage recitation by students in the school prayer. How many of you remember when that decision came down? No more prayer in the public school. In 1963, in the United States Supreme Court case, Abington School District versus Shemp, they said that an authorized Bible reading put forth by the administration was illegal to do in public schools in America. No more prayer, no more Bible reading. In those days, there was no king, and what? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Withdraw Bible reading, withdraw prayer, withdraw positive influence, and obviously, nature abhors a vacuum, and we can imagine what's going to come in. You know, what's interesting is since that time, we've found the rise of ACLU and the Freedom From Religion Foundation coming forward for the very purpose of doing everything they can to erase Christian influence in the public square. Not only in schools, but also in school board meetings, also in town hall meetings, and so forth, because they're saying that we ought to not have the influence of Christians regarding our government. So the pressures have been huge. One of the things that's curious, as they withdrew prayer and Bible reading and began to see problems, they said, well, what we need to do is we need to come up with a curriculum that will point them in the right direction. Now I want you to reach over and tap somebody beside you, and would you tell them, God's the only one that knows the right direction. And so what happened is, as they began to come up with curriculums and plans and plots and so forth to put in place, they said, now if we just teach this, then the kids will be respectful. The kids will be blah, 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 blah. We'll fill in the line. If we put posters up, that'll make the difference. Friends, listen to me. The reason why those posters and those curriculum did not work is because it's the Word of God that brings conviction. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divide asunder of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Bible that brings conviction. It's prayer that drives that home, that causes the child to know that what's in his heart, that I'm not supposed to beat up on that kid, is really wrong because God says so, not because we have a poster on the wall. And when you rob the authority of the administration and the teachers to say the reason why you shouldn't do that is because it's sin, it's wrong, and God hates it, then you begin to say, so what? You don't like it, but I like it. It feels good when I beat up on that little guy. And so that begins to rule within our land. And January, on the 22nd, 1973, the United States Supreme Court passed another decision entitled Roe versus Wade, in which that decision declared that a babe in the womb, since we really don't know whether it's viable or not, that babe does not have rights, and therefore legalized abortion across the nation. Since 1973, an estimated some 55 million babies have been slaughtered in the mother's womb. 55 million. When that decision was put in place, it began to do a thing that we continue to see eating away at our society, and that is it began to devalue life, and it began to legalize murder and slaughter. And as those two things have continued, we've seen our nation become more and more violent. We've seen life become less and less precious, and we've seen the impact that it's had on all areas of our society. You know, some legitimate questions that we could ask, of those 55 million people, how many of them did God put within them extreme potential that could have blessed our nation? How many of those might have, in fact, had the capacity to come up with a cure for cancer? You see, one thing that they can't tell you when they decide they're going to abort a baby is whether that baby actually is a genius or not. What talents and skills that child might have. I don't know whether you have been paying any attention in this last week. A news article that just blows my mind. A man that has been arrested, well, he's passed away and he should have been arrested long before that. Over 2,000 baby parts. He was an abortionist doctor, worked in three different abortionist clinics, and he had them stored in his garage, the remains of over 2,000 babies. Ahead of that, we had a man by the name of Herbert Gosnell, who had a slaughterhouse that was supposedly an abortion clinic, violating health standards right on down the line. So what has happened is we said, okay, we see no reason why, since we're not sure when that baby is viable, why we can't just destroy it at any point. And everyone in this room was present when the lights went on in New York last year to authorize and to clap and to encourage infanticide, that when a baby is born alive, that the law now says they can let it die because the abortion failed. Unbelievable. Decisions, choices have consequences. Now, I want to give you a little bit of encouragement. I read an article last night that blessed my heart, and that is right now, in this last year, according to the statistics, abortion rates have actually gone down. Hallelujah! Okay? Want to know another bit of good news? More and more abortion clinics are closing down. And part of the reason for that is there is a stirring and an awakening that is in place that is causing more and more state legislatures to put in stronger regulations and inspection responsibilities for abortion clinics, and the abortion clinics can't meet the guidelines, so they're having to close down. And I say hallelujah. But unfortunately, now listen to me, unfortunately, do you understand that one of the hot issues in this election is about whether we will get the right kind of people in the right positions to protect so that Roe versus Wade cannot be voted out by a Supreme Court decision? Judge Kavanaugh has been attacked by New York Times this past week. Everything that I'm reading is that it's all a lie that is being promoted, but the reason they wanted to get him up is they want to have him impeached because they're afraid he'd vote the wrong way if the vote on Roe versus Wade came up. In spite of the fact that much of the public is beginning to think more wisely, we find politicians that are still going in the opposite direction. November 17th, 1980, in a Supreme Court case, Stone versus Graham, the posting of the Ten Commandments in public schools was declared unconstitutional. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, the parents were told that they were to not only know and memorize Scripture, but they were also to teach their children the Scripture. When? When they lie down, when they rise up, when they walk by the way, they were to post it everywhere in the house, on the doorpost, so that the children would know what the Word of God says. In the book of Ephesians, the instructions in chapter 4 is, fathers, train up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Friends, the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. They are commandments from God written by the finger of God in stone, not to be changed. But what I'm telling you about the laws that have been brought forth by judicial review or whatever in the last 48 years, many, many, many of those are violating the Ten Commandments. So we said if we take the Ten Commandments down, and this never ceases to amaze me, one of the arguments was given by the judges when the Supreme Court was wrestling about this decision about the legalization or not having the Ten Commandments legal, was one of the judges said, if the Ten Commandments are posted and if they're to have any influence, it would be that young people would read them and it would change their behavior. Duh. What a genius. So let me ask you a question. So you don't post it, what do you get? They're not influenced. They're not influenced in the right direction in a positive way. They're not warned against sin. What in fact they do is they take and they see whatever it is they're exposed to in the media, all of which tends to be against the Ten Commandments instead of in the favor of God. June 26, the year 2003, United States Supreme Court passed a law or made a decision titled Lawrence versus Texas. American laws prohibiting private homosexual activity between consenting adults were considered unconstitutional by that decision. And with one stroke of the pen, as it were, what happened is all laws against sodomy that were dated from the time of the colonies, what they had in their colonial constitutions, their state constitution, and across the land, all of those anti-sodomy laws were declared unconstitutional. And what followed behind that is what we see in a very public way in our face in our nation, as more and more and more perversion is pressed onto the public, saying not only will you accept it, but you will bless it, and you will promote it, and you will be a part of it. You know, it's rather amazing to me that something that is so clearly spelled out in Scripture, Genesis chapter 19, tells about Sodom and Gomorrah that were totally destroyed by fire from God, and yet we're told by the Supreme Court there's no problem with that behavior that God calls an abomination, that he has judged in such a fierce way. June 26, 2015, Obergefell versus Hodges struck down all state bans on same-sex marriages in all 50 states. One court decision now rose up and said God was wrong. Go back with me to Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God created. It also says that God made male and female. Said it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet that'll be for him. And he made a helpmeet, and we know her as Eve. And Adam and Eve were to be joined together. And the Lord said, as those two are united together, they would become what? One. And what God has put together, let no man put asunder. With this decision, immediately what went into action across the land, and everybody here saw some of it in the news, immediately courthouses began to do battle with whether they could or should not be involved in signing marriage licenses for same-sex marriages. But it did not only impact that, but we know of bakers, we know of florists, we know of those who were, what's the word I'm looking for? Photographers, they were involved in the situation as well. Those that had a business of being able through calligraphy to write invitations, they all became under attack that if you do not support same-sex marriages with all that you've got, then you will pay. You will pay because you will be taken to court. Your business may very likely be taken away from you. You will pay fines, and punishment will come your way. In Denver, there was a victory given by the Supreme Court, but the ink was not even dry when they brought a second round of charges against the man in Denver. Just within the last 2 weeks, two young ladies that had a business down in Arizona They received a decision, praise God, but the accuser is going to take it to the Supreme Court, that said that they could say no to putting together invitations with their very artistic work, but they had been brought forward. They were threatening to be criminalized because of the fact that they had made a choice in support of their faith, believing that marriage is between a man and a woman according to God's direction. Another thing that happened in the last 48 years, states began to move toward the right to die laws. The legalization of euthanasia, mercy killing, has come upon our land. 10 states currently have laws in place. California, Colorado, Washington, D.C., Hawaii, Maine, New Jersey, Oregon, Vermont, and Washington State all have legalized abortion. Legalization of marijuana, recreational and medical, now in a total of 26 different states. Washington, Oregon, California, Nevada, Colorado, Illinois, Vermont, Massachusetts, Maine, Montana, North Dakota, Ohio, West Virginia, Pennsylvania, New York, Connecticut, New Hampshire, Arkansas, Louisiana, Florida, Oklahoma, New Mexico, Arizona, and Hawaii all passed laws that legalized recreational or medical marijuana, starting initially with medical and then moving into recreational. Let me ask you a question. What were the arguments in favor of legalizing this product? Well, one of the big stories was we'll have all this tax revenue that'll come in, okay? And we'll be able to use that tax revenue to help education. We'll be able to use that tax revenue to help and deal with all kind of public service works and so forth. We will really be blessed by having that. Well, let me share something with you. Just last week, a young man working on his father's ranch over in eastern Colorado got shot at. And when they began to investigate, they had an illegal grow going on down there in southeastern Colorado. And it was worth buku bucks. Okay? It began in the same article that I was reading to tell about how many other illegal grows there were on the south end of the of our state and on over into New Mexico, in spite of the fact that those places are supposedly already legal. They said, if you legalize it, then crime will go away. Wow. I wonder when that's going to start. Let me share something with you guys. The San Luis Valley, with the legalization of marijuana, has become a heroin capital. Talk to your sheriff about it. He'll tell you about that. The message was, if we legalize it, it's going to solve all of our problems. Now you can have hemp. Okay? You know what the difference between hemp and marijuana is? It's how much kick there might be in it. Let me share a little secret with you. Today's marijuana is over 20 times stronger than what was famous in the 60s. Now, the difference between, as I understand it, between marijuana and hemp is the degree of the kick in it. Let me ask you, what can horticulturists do with such an opportunity? It's just a matter of time. And so here we see the consequence. If we do this, everything's going to be much, much better. What I have been told, and we see on the news in terms of homelessness in Denver and Colorado Springs and elsewhere, because Colorado was such a mover and a shaking in approving of marijuana early, we got the early benefit of all the homeless moving in and crashing on our streets. Efforts to add sexual orientation and gender orientation to the 1964 Civil Rights Act is another item that we have lived through or under. Under the Obama administration, there was an effort to pass the INDA, which would have said that sexual orientation or gender would come under the same thing as all restrictions in terms of other civil rights that were implemented in 1964. The consequence of moving in that direction was evident during the Obama administration when anyone who had a government contract was influenced by what they could and could not do, who they could and could not hire, and etc. We see how that grew and has continued to grow. Many Christian ministries are even now in risk because of this whole pressure that is out there and the intimidation that goes with it. Attacks against our First and Second Amendments have obviously increased. The violation of our Christian testimony is up because the public is told that Christians have no right to defend their faith. Christians say, according to the First Amendment, we have freedom of speech. We have the freedom to declare what we believe. But what we have seen, of course, is the ACLU, the American Freedom From Religion Foundation, and others have risen up and said, nah, not if we have anything to say about it. And so the consequence is the threat for lawsuit has impacted many, many, many institutions because they're afraid to be sued, so therefore they are afraid to stand up for their First Amendment rights. Now we have also the attacks on the Second Amendment's right, the right to keep and bear arms. And isn't it curious that every time there is a school shooting or some kind of a mass shooting, immediately there's a cry for more gun control. Now, I'm going to share a prejudice based upon fact. Every foreign nation that has yielded their weapons to the government has ended up in a dictatorship. And those that are screaming the loudest about our need to take away our Second Amendment rights, most of them are the same ones that I would be most concerned if I didn't have any protection. Okay, just saying. So we see that influence coming on lawlessness. I put that down, and obviously we're aware of the lawlessness that has permeated our land. Law enforcement officers and the slaughter and the denouncing and just the attack that's come against them is just unbelievable. The numbers that have been killed, we just see this. The influence upon our teachers and those in authority. I read a statistic within the last 2 weeks. Over 235,000 teachers were abused in their teaching jobs in the last year. That doesn't come from too much respect for law. It comes from too little. We took down the Ten Commandments and we put up in its place metal detectors. We began to employ SROs, student resource officers. Now we're teaching our teachers whether or debating whether they should or shouldn't carry firearms. We're training them how to defend their classroom because we're saying we are going to move in this direction of such great, great improvement. ICE has been attacked, as you well know, as well as exposed when they're going to have an arrest. The public becomes aware of it. We've put in sanctuary cities. On and on it goes, all leading to more and more and more lawlessness. Sexual confusion rages within our land. According to one website I looked at, somebody today suggests that there are 63 genders. I'm going to stand up to say this. When I was going to school, and when I taught school, it was really easy. You were either a boy or a girl. How many of you remember that? You know, the teacher didn't say all boys over here, all girls over here, and all Z's and Q's and M's and R's and so forth somewhere else. Boys on one side, girls on the other side. Boys, quit poking on the girls. It was very clear, okay? Now we have this confusion, and now, listen to me, we have stupid, ignorant parents that won't even put a gender down on the birth certificate for their child. We'll let them figure it out when they get bigger. Give me a break. What we have now in grade school, teachers being forced to teach children that they need to consider different gender options. grade school. That's crazy. Totally crazy. And furthermore, we have teachers, professors in college, who as college professors are in trouble, being threatened to being sued, and some being fired because on a given day they called this Mr. So-and-so, whoever he was, called him by a male pronoun, and the man decided he didn't want to be a male that day. And so he was offended by what the professor said, and now he's bringing charges against him. How crazy is that? Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Know in the last days perilous times will come." Ta-da! We're there. And the craziness that we're living amongst is beyond belief. Okay, I gave you all that to bring you back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We are told by the Lord, as in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So what were things like in the days of Noah? Every man doing his own thing. Every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Violence reigned within the land. Now listen, God announced judgment and he called Noah to build an ark, and for 120 years, God spared judgment upon the people. 120 years. And Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. So with every bit of labor that he did, as the ark came together, the society was exposed to, there is a ship being built on dry ground, and that crazy man says a judgment from God is coming. And for 120 years, what did the people say as they watched that? It'll never happen. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. That guy's crazy. He's got his whole family crazy. What's the matter with those people? So, look what it says in Scripture. Those people back then are just like the people will be in the last days. They'll be scoffers. They'll walk around doing their own thing and their own lust. And they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? Because it hasn't come, it's not going to come. Friends, delay is not denial. Because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And verse 5 says that they are willingly ignorant. They choose to be dumb on purpose, that because judgment hasn't come, it won't come. But verse 6, what did come? The flood came and the earth was destroyed with that cataclysmic flood. Only 8 people survived. Verse 7, but the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's Christ's return when he's going to come and judge this earth. But beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now listen to me, guys. Delay is not denial. Christ has not come back for 2 days, 2,000 years. That delay is not denial. But read on with me. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now listen to me. All of these cases that I've given, all the implications of the people involved in that, every last individual in all of those categories that I'm talking about, Christ died for. Those laws and the foolishness of those laws and the implementation of those laws happened to people for whom God has compassion and caring. He has not judged them, but it does not mean that he won't judge them. In the midst of all that, there was still the light of the church and the gospel being proclaimed, saying that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And of course, that's why they want to shut us up. That we need to stop saying that that's wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong. But read on with me. But the day of the Lord, what's the next word? Will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that's irredeemable? I mean, once it's destroyed, once it's burned up, how do you undo that? You don't. Okay? That judgment is going to be pretty radical. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or all holy living and godliness? What's a legitimate answer to that question? What kind of people ought we to be? God-fearing, godly people. Honoring God, honoring His Word, standing against sin, and being uncompromising toward the issues that are flooding our society. That's the kind of people we ought to be. And in doing so, we are looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, in which those things, heavens being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Friends, listen to me. There are people in our society that are saying in 12 years the earth is going to be destroyed by global warming. Well, AOC, let me tell you something. It may not be 12 years. And the global warming that's going to happen is not anything you're visualizing. The global warming that's going to come is going to burn this place up. It's not going to be 3/10 of a degree in the century or whatever kind of a thing we're being fed. It's going to be real. It's going to be genuine. It's going to be God's judgment against sin. Denial, okay? Delay is not denial. But what does the scripture say? But the last days, people are saying, it ain't going to happen. It hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. Now, I may offend somebody here this morning. I seldom try to do that, but I might offend somebody. Are any of you zombie watchers? Now let me ask you a question, guys. Are we of a higher intelligence order or what? We are being dominated by TV programs about zombies when the place is going to hell in a handbasket and nobody's getting a bit excited about what's going on in our land. Diverted. Confused. Chasing around and saying, it'll never happen, it'll never happen. Even while they're playing these silly games of the zombies attacking and what's going to happen. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. In account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Friends, we're commanded here to be diligent. We're commanded in the midst of all of this that is going on to separate ourselves from that flow and stand out separate for the gospel and the things of the kingdom. And to do that, we have to say, that's wrong, that's sin, God will judge that, whatever it is that God clearly says in the Word of God. And when we do not do that, we are not really hastening and looking to the coming of the Lord. What we are doing is inviting discipline upon ourselves, because we will not pursue holiness and godliness. Friends, here's a question. If things continue in the next 48 years as they've been in the last 48 years, how many of you want your grandkids to be here? Does anybody want to be here when that unwinds? No. So you say, Pastor, is there any hope? Is there any chance? Friends, the only chance I know is this. If we do not have a genuine Holy Ghost revival in this land, in which God moves in the heart of his people, those that know him as their personal Savior, and they themselves repent of sin and turn their back on the ways of this world and preach the gospel clearly so that we come back to God, if that doesn't happen, we're done for. It's just a matter of how much longer is it going to be. And it's moving rapidly. You say, Pastor, you're just an old, gloomy, naysayer kind of a guy. I guess I am. But I would rather be that than dumb on purpose. Amen? If the facts say it, then we need to recognize it for what it is. 48 years in the ministry. And in some ways, I kind of agree with Samuel about being discouraged. In 48 years, I've seen a bunch of backslidden people. In 48 years, I've seen people church hop from one church to another, to another, to another. In 48 years, I've seen people look for a more comfortable church, one that doesn't preach the gospel, doesn't preach the Bible as literal truth. In 48 years, I've witnessed people coming to my office and saying, Pastor, what you told me a few years ago was going to happen to my family if I continued down this path has happened. And in tears, we wept together while their children and grandchildren were byproducts of their unwillingness to stick with the gospel and with the truth. Now, there's some that have gone on and are on fire for the Lord and serving the Lord, and I praise God for them. I praise God for those that are continuing faithfully here within this fellowship. But friends, listen to me. Things are not going to get a lot better in the next 48 years with us sitting by and just playing church. We've got to be real. And we've got to stand up against sin and for truth. And this morning, everyone in this room, as we started the sermon this morning, everyone in this room has either a destination of heaven, because you've confessed, you're a sinner, repented of your sin, and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and therefore, by faith, you're headed to heaven. Or if you haven't done that, you are already condemned. And the only way you can get out of that is to turn from your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. If there's someone here this morning that's never been redeemed, now listen to me, you may be good people. You may have even agreed with most everything I said in this sermon about stuff being bad, but if you have not been born again, Jesus said you'll not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus says, and therefore that's what I must say as well. If you're here and you've never been saved, today could be your day of salvation. It'd be my honor to bow down with you here, and we pray and invite Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior. We sang a song, Revive Us Again. How many are in favor of that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is heavy stuff. But Father, I thank you that your truth is never going to change. And Father, because your word is truth, then we must cling to and proclaim and walk in your truth, even as Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, Lord, may we walk in that truth. May we share that truth. And, Lord, may the results be that others, seeing our lives as on fire for Christ and about the things of the kingdom, Lord, that they might, in inquiring or in panic or whatever it would take, Lord, that they might come, that they might be saved before it's too late. Because in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, it can all change. So, Lord, thank you for each one here. Speak to our individual hearts. help us to reevaluate where we are and where we should be, to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn with me to our closing hymn. Hymn number